Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how your sin has been paid for. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Holy Father, I thank you for this evening. God, Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before your throne, holy God, and study your word and hear what it is that you have for us to glean from your word, Father. I thank you for how awesome you are, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for our sin and to pay for our physical wholeness and our restoration, God. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you sent. We can function in the fullness of the power that you place within us and can stand boldly in your presence without fear in order to receive grace and mercy to be able to help in time of need. Father, I thank you for how we are comforted as we comfort others. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's comforting of us when we are going through after we have comforted others. God, Father, I thank you for all that you've given us to do and for all that you're going to share with us this evening from your word so that we can be available for you, so that we can live free, so that we can be restored, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be developed spiritually. Father, I thank you for delivering us from all evil, keeping us from all evil, seen and unseen this evening. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
I worship
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how your sin has been paid for. And the reason we're going to discuss this, the reason we're going to have this subject tonight as our subject is because it is important for you to understand all that God has accomplished through the obedience of his son, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection, which paid for your sin. See, the obedience of Jesus Christ covered, wiped out the disobedience of Adam that put us in the situation to begin with. And when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as God commanded him not to, all of a sudden, we had a new focus, a second focus. For Adam's sin, it was just a relationship between God and Adam. And Adam's focus was on God, where it should have been the whole time. But sin introduced a second focus. Sin introduced the knowledge of good and evil, knowledge of God and the devil. And now, all of a sudden, this new focus, this new entity has to be contended with. And mankind, you and I, had to be subjected to submitting to this new focus of sin. See, sin made us all slaves, whereas before we were all free to serve God. We were free to be in the presence of God. We were free to partake of all of the bountiful blessings of God. And so God's plan ever since Adam messed it up was to restore mankind, to restore you and I to a place where we were no longer hiding from God in fear of God. And see, that was one of the first responses of Adam after he disobeyed God and partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was he hid himself from God. He was afraid, knew he was naked, and he attempted to cover himself up with leaves. And all of these things that sin causes you to do, see, sin drives you away from God. And that's why God had to pay for your sin once and for all. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we know that the children of Israel, God's called people, had offered continually blood sacrifices for their sin. And that is the only acceptable payment, blood. But the final blood payment for sin was God's son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. And when you know that and you believe that and you stand on that, then you are truly free from sin. But the devil's job is to try to somehow get you to reject that payment in your mind and not understand the full magnitude of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. See, the unforgivable sin is people who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and renounce Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These people openly reject salvation and set themselves against God and sell their soul to the devil. And there's no coming back from that. That's called the unforgivable sin. Well, the problem with people who do not receive the payment for their sin is they are literally saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to pay for all of my sin. And if we lean to our own understanding and we don't study the word, hear the word, receive the word, trust the word, believe the word, act on the word of God in the Bible, then we will say to ourselves, there's nothing I could do to pay for everything I've done. And you're right about that. There's nothing you can do to pay for everything you've done. But that's why God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin with his perfect blood. See, you did not have what was required to pay for all of your sin, but God had what was required to pay for all of your sin. Now you just have to believe and receive that payment. And see, when you do that, then you're able to enter into the presence of God freely and be in God's presence without fear, because perfect love casts out fear, right? Now, what is really, really powerful is to understand that God has always been planning to dwell with his people and to have his people dwell with him. This is God's master plan. And one of the major parts of this is to do away with the effects of sin and to have his people dwelling with him and him with his people. So look at what it says here. I want to start tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, what it says is, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Now, this is speaking specifically to the children of Israel. And they were, God entered into a covenant with them. And he said, if you obey my word, you'll be blessed. And if you disobey my word, you'll be cursed. And the children of Israel found themselves in a situation where they disobeyed the word of God, and they were cursed. They were enslaved, literally. And this verse is speaking after they were enslaved. And this is, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, if ye return to God after having left him, then your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them away captive. And so this is speaking of the captivity that they had experienced. They were made slaves as a result of their disobedience to God. But this says that they shall come again into this land, that even after they were removed from the promised land in order to be enslaved, God is telling them that after a time, you will be brought back into the land so that you can serve God again. And this says, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. See, these are two qualities of God that you have to remember. And you have to embrace. God is gracious and merciful. But see, the devil would have you to believe that God is not gracious and God is not merciful, and that God's job is to punish you for everything that you did. You know, if that was what he was about, we would all be in a whole lot of trouble, because he sees and knows everything. And he's the only one who sees and knows everything. So look what it says. It says, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. See, it is us returning, it's God's people here returning to God after having left him in the first place. And they left him to serve the foreign idols of others. Can you imagine? Your God delivers you from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, which was at the time the most powerful nation on the earth and had enslaved God's people for 430 years. And God brought his people out with a mighty hand after 10 plagues. And Pharaoh saying, no, I won't let you go. No, I won't let you go. No, I won't let you go. And God said, you're going to let him go after this. And after God got done with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they had God's people that were enslaved for 430 years. They let them go. And they sent them out with riches. It was basically restitution. They were like, look, go worship your God. Go do what you got to do. Take this with you. Go. Get out of here. And after experiencing all of God's mercy in the wilderness and all of his direction, and then being brought into the promised land, it still wasn't enough to keep them from serving other gods. So it is and can be with us, if we're not careful, is we can find ourselves in a place where we turn away from God after having turned to God. And God says, look, I'm here. I am not leaving. My grace and my mercy are new to you each and every day. Each and every day you have a decision. You can turn to God or you can turn away from God. But God says, if you turn to me, I am here. I've not left you. You left me because he paid the most incredible price with his only begotten son and his blood, the blood of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. And this is another principle that is important to get. In Isaiah 43, 25, it says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now, this is a powerful verse because God is saying, I'm the one that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. I'm the one who, when you blot something out, basically think of it as you take something with ink and you just cover it up. You wipe it out. You blot it out, right? Blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, here's an important concept that I think is important for, and I think it'll help you really grasp this. God tells each and every one of us that if we want to be forgiven, then we must forgive others, right? Well, one of the things I've never read, but I don't know everything about the Bible. I know a lot about the Bible, but I don't know everything about the Bible. I've never read where it tells us to forgive and forget in the Bible. What I've read is forget, period. But what this is literally saying here is that what God does is after he blots out our transgressions, he says, I will not remember thy sins. God is literally saying, I will forgive and forget. Now, if there is anyone who is able to forgive and forget, it's God. But with someone who is all, with a being who is all-knowing, right? When God says, I will not remember thy sins, that is a promise you want to latch on to. And the question is, if God says, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore, why are we holding on to it, right? You think that's what he wants us to do after he made such an incredible sacrifice, after having his only begotten son who was in his bosom from the beginning of time, who was present when all things were created, who was present before anything else was created? And he had to watch his own son dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights before he raised him from the dead for you and for me, so that our sins could be paid for, so that we could be restored to the place where we had the Holy Spirit within us, so that we could come boldly before the throne of God and speak with our Heavenly Father at any time in our heavenly prayer language, so that we could speak in tongues, so that we could pray, so that we could intercede, so that we could be restored, so that we could restore others, so that we could heal others, so that we could perform miracles, so that signs, miracles, and wonders would follow us because we believe. See, God did all this for a reason. Look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, God is telling you what it is he will do. If the wicked forsake their way, if the unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, and if you return to the Lord, see, if you turn away from God, God says, you know what? If you turn back to me, he says, if you return to the Lord, I will have mercy on you, and I will abundantly pardon you. And see, God is capable of this. Now, one of the reasons I believe we have a problem with this is because we as people, we don't think like this. You know how God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You need to know that, because if we hold God and we think that God thinks like we think, then what we say to ourselves is, I would never forgive me after all that I did and all the times I turned away from him and this, that, and the other. And you know what? If God was you, you're right. God didn't leave this up to you because he knows what you would do, right? That's why you got to study God's word, and you have to esteem God's word as highly as God esteems his word. God says that he has magnified his word above his own name. And if we esteem God's word as the will of God, if we say the word of God is the will of God, then we study God's word so that we can no longer be subject to what we think and what we feel and what we believe is just. And we come into agreement with what God says. God says, I will have grace upon whom I will have grace, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's what God says. Either you believe that or not. Look at what it says here in Psalm 32:1. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It says you're blessed if your transgression is forgiven and your sin covered. See, it doesn't say blessed are those who never transgressed and never sinned, right? We were all subject to sin after Adam. But when you allow God to cover your sin, and you allow God to forgive your transgressions against him, then you are prepared to turn to God and thank him and love him actively, because, see, God is actively loving you by actively forgiving you and forgetting your sin and wiping it out and forgetting your sin. See, God needs you to get to work. You can't get to work if every time you come back to him, he's beating you up. If God was beating you up, you'd be in trouble. If God was really making you pay for your sin, you think you'd have it as well as you do? You would be in trouble. We would all be in trouble beyond measure. And so that's why we have to let go of this ignorance and pride. And that's really what it is. Pride is saying, I'm going to pay for this sin myself. Well, if you could do that, God would have let you do it. If that was something you could really do, he wouldn't have had to send his only begotten son to die for you. He'd just say, hey, if you pay for your sin, this is what I'll do. That's not what he said, right? So look what it says here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. It says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, he's speaking of the times in which we live now. And so when we look at this, and it says, you know, it's not going to be people teaching one another here and there, but they're going to know me intimately. They're going to have this my spirit within them. They're going to communicate with me. They shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God has forgiven our iniquity, and God remembers our sin no more. See, each and every day is a new day for us to receive God's grace and receive God's mercy. Now, you wouldn't wake up without and leave the house without brushing your teeth and taking a shower, right, every day. And if you did go 7 days without brushing your teeth and taking a shower or bathing, it would be noticeable, right? Well, that's what it is like to wake up every day and reject God's grace and reject God's mercy. It's like getting up every day and not brushing your teeth and not taking a shower, taking a bath. And that type of pride, that type of arrogance is you not loving yourself and not loving God by not believing his word. And see, that's why the first and great commandment is love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second command is to love yourself so that you can love others, even unto your up to your enemies, right? But God is telling you here, literally, he's saying, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. See, because we know him. And we're in this category of the greatest of them to the least of them, right? That's all of us who have made Jesus Christ our master and Lord. And so when we get to this place where we receive God's forgiveness of our iniquity and God forgetting our sin, literally forgetting our sin, he says, I will remember their sin no more. If I get up today and I remember how God forgave my sin yesterday, then my love toward God, my positioning toward God, my mindset is not to mess up again today after everything God forgot yesterday and forgave yesterday, right? I want to please God. I want to serve God. I want to trust God. I want to obey God today. Because I know that God has been faithful at honoring his word and forgetting my sin and forgiving my iniquity and releasing me of my transgression. So look at what it says here in Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, right? It says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Deal. Now, what's important here, I think, is we have to not be delusional and not say to ourselves, we don't sin, because everybody sins. If we did not, we would not need God's mercy new every day. See, God's mercy is the merited judgment, the punishment that we do deserve, that we do not receive when we mess up. And God says, I give you new grace and new mercy every day. So God's grace is all of his favor, his unmerited favor, and God's grace is also his enabling power. So it's the power to do anything he gives us to do. It's his unmerited favorites, all the good things we get from God that we don't deserve. But then he also gives us mercy new every day because we're going to need it every day since we're human. Not that we're going around trying to sin, but when we don't get it right, that does not become an excuse for us not to do what God has given us to do. Because God said, hey, the grace I gave you is the ability and the power to do what you need. And then you have the favor in addition to that to do what I'm asking you to do. And now I'm giving you the mercy so you don't have an excuse not to do it because you yelled at somebody or because you lost your temper or because you did not do exactly what you said you were going to do. Do not let your own shortcomings become your excuse for why you don't do what God is giving you to do, because he's not waiting for you to become perfect for you to obey him. He's saying, obey me and do what I've given you to do now and stop making excuses because you don't have any excuses. He says, acknowledge your sin to him. See, and that's the other mistake we make. We get in this thing where we forget we can come boldly before the throne of God. We're not confessing to other people. We're confessing to God. And we're not hiding what we've done from God, one, because you actually cannot hide from God. He sees all. He knows all, right? And when we confess our transgressions to the Lord, all we're doing is acknowledging that I didn't get it right. I need your forgiveness. We're asking God for that forgiveness that he said he's already made available to us. And it says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So God is forgiving the iniquity of our sin. And we have to receive that. And so receiving is an active word. In order to receive something, you have to position yourself to the thing that you intend to receive. You have to open your hands. You have to open your arms. You have to embrace whatever it is that you're being given. And you have to receive it. Because just like you can receive something, you can reject it, right? And so the question is, when you reject God's forgiveness, what are you receiving? Well, condemnation, guilt, doubt, worry, fear, everything that's going to take you away from God. And if God's master plan is he will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with him, then God is in the business of drawing you as close to him as possible. And the devil's job is to try to push you as far away from God as possible. That's what happened when Adam disobeyed God. Was he hid himself. He ran away from God. He was afraid of the voice of God. He said, oh, no, not like this. Look at me. I'm naked. And all of a sudden, everything that he was not supposed to be focused on, he's focused on. We got to deal with this devil. So God says, look, I want you to be done with that. I don't want you focused on sin. I want you focused on me. And he paid the price by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I. He was laying in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights after being beat 3 times for our physical wholeness, nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, placed in the stone tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then God raised him from the dead. God seated him at his own right hand. God seated his son, Jesus Christ, at his own right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I for the first time in 4,000 years since Adam's sin. It's a major game changer. So for the past 2,000 years plus, we've been able to freely go before the presence of our Heavenly Father and receive grace and receive mercy in order to be able to help in the time of need, have been able to freely enter into that Holy of Holies, that most secret place. So look at what it says here in Psalm chapter 103, verse 10. Psalm chapter 103, verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. So, when you understand this, if people will tell you this all day, and you got to be careful because it sounds right, but it's not. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our iniquities or after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If He did, can you imagine what our condition would be like? If God dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities, then look at what it says in verse 12 here. It says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. See, God removed our transgression from us. And when God removes a thing, it's gone. It's gone. See, He didn't leave it up to you. He's handling this business because He knows what needs to be done in order to fulfill His plan. See, God's plan is He will dwell with His people and His people will dwell with Him. Those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength will dwell with Him and He will dwell with them. That's God's plan. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 17-18. It says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, we know the only begotten Son of God is Jesus Christ. And this says the reason he is condemned is because he believeth not. He believeth not. And because he does not believe, he is condemned. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world so that the world could be saved through Him, so that He could undo, Jesus Christ could undo all the damage that Adam did. See, sin entered into the world through one man. And so now God is saying sin is going to be taken out, canceled out of the world by one man, His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to believe. You know, we call ourselves believers, but do we really believe? You can't believe and then walk around in condemnation saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. You're believing the lie from the devil. And the devil's going to be able to take you away from God's purpose for your life. The devil's going to be able to stop you from doing the work that he's given you to do, ministering to the people right in your own house, right in your own neighborhood, right in your own company, right in your own club. You got people right there in your midst that God has assigned you to, and you keep telling yourself, I'm not worthy. And you're believing the lie of the devil. And so you need to know that God didn't send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that the world could be saved through Him. And so if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you're condemned already, because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is the offense that is not forgivable. You're condemned from the beginning because you said you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, who obeyed God even unto death so that you could be saved. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is receive. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 24. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So Jesus Christ is saying this. So you're not going to hear a greater authority other than God speaking, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Who is him that sent? Jesus Christ, God. So if you hear the word of Jesus Christ and believe on God who sent him, you have everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. There's a pastor I know that likes to insert his name and the names of others into these passages of scripture, and I think it's very powerful. So if you read this that way, if I read this that way and insert my name here and say, Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, if I said, verily, verily, Jesus Christ says to me, verily, verily, Jesus Christ says to Lester, that if Lester hears his word and believes on God has sent Jesus Christ, Lester has everlasting life. And Lester shall not come into condemnation, but Lester is passed from death unto life. He put your name in there. And then see what that means for you. You shall not come into condemnation. You have passed from death unto life. You have everlasting life. You believe on God who sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay for your sins so that you may be saved. Powerful. And so you are no longer to be walking around in condemnation, because that takes you away from God. See, there are two things. You can be in the presence of God. You can be away from God. God wants you to be in his presence. The devil wants you to be away from God. Condemnation takes you away from God. So even though it might seem religious and it might seem righteous or self-righteous, it is not godly. Condemnation is not godly. And so God needs you to be free to serve him, free to please him, free to trust him, free to serve him, free to obey him. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. What it says here is, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this is the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and for some reason, they only caught the woman and not the man. And they were testing Jesus to say, hey, this woman should be stoned. And Jesus knelt down and he started writing in the sand with his finger while they were waiting for his response and his verdict. And he got up from writing in the sand with his finger, and he said, after he told them, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. See, they wanted to stone her for being an adulteress, right? But he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And literally, you know, people have suggested what he was saying is, let him who has not committed adultery cast the first stone. He had all their numbers. And when he got up, it said he saw none but the woman. They all left. All her accusers had left. And he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, you know Jesus Christ wasn't guilty of that. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all had to walk away. Jesus could have cast a stone if he wanted to, but he said, neither do I condemn thee. And then he admonished her to go and sin no more. He said, look, yeah, you were acting a fool, but don't continue to act a fool. That is a word for all of us. There was a time when we were in places we should not have been, doing things we should not have been doing. And that wasn't exactly the best version of ourselves. That wasn't us loving us the way that God commands us to love ourselves. And it certainly wasn't us loving him the way that God commands us to love him. So now when we get it together, then we are able to go and sin no more. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to be the best version of us. Whatever it is that holds you captive or wants to hold you captive, be free from that thing. See, because it's the condemnation that tells you you'll never be free of it. It's the condemnation that tells you, oh, I'm always going to be this way. And what you get used to being away from God. You get used to being cold. And God is saying, come near me and receive this warmth. Receive my love. I paid a great price so that you can have access to me. Now come over here, right? And we have to understand God's word to the extent that we know that's God's will, that's God's desire, that's God's plan, is to dwell with us and for us to dwell with him. But when we fall into the trap of the devil, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When you don't know what the word of God says, you are destroyed. And the opposite of that, the other extreme, is knowledge puffeth up. Some people need to know so much that they know too much, and it's always about how much they know, not about the condition of their heart and how they can free somebody else by sharing what they know in a way that can help free somebody else up. So that's what we're talking about tonight here, is how do you get free of condemnation? How do you get free of the devil tying you up and trying to get you stuck in the mud so that you can't come to the throne of God? Or not you can't come, but you don't come because you don't feel worthy. But that's why God says what we're about to read right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, we walk after the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit leads us. And there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we do not walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. So we let the Spirit lead our soul. Our spirit leads our mind, will, and emotions because we're dwelling and meditating on the Word of God, and we're doing what God has asked us to do, actively loving God. Not passively, not occasionally, not whenever we get in enough trouble. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the reason this can be true is because God said, remember what God said when he said, I blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. See, God literally said, I will forget your sins. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You have to let God do what he said he was going to do in your mind and know that he has not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, people will tell you, you get what you deserve. All the evil you put out there is coming back to you. You know what happens? People who aren't saved, people who are subject to the flesh and don't have the Holy Spirit, people are not saved. When they're experiencing dementia, basically a lot of that is all the evil stuff they ever did coming back to get them. And they think somebody else is doing what they did to others, to them. And even though it's not going on, it's tormenting them in their mind. And we can't allow whatever our past has been to be drug into our future. See, one of the Old Testament penalties for killing a person was they would tie the dead corpse of a person you killed to your back and send you away into the wilderness, and ultimately, because you're connected to this dead body, you would ultimately die yourself, but a slow and painful and sickening death with this corpse tied to you, right? Well, that's what it's like when you don't receive God's forgiveness. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have to make that real for you. And there are those who knew you when. There are those who knew you before you were saved. There are those who knew what you, who know what you've done. And they're going to see you the way they see you. And that has nothing to do with the way that God sees you. And you have to value how God sees you greater than how people see you. Because I'll tell you, when the Apostle Paul was converted, you better believe that the other apostles saw him as the Christian killer he was, as the one who incarcerated Christians and punished them and had them brutalized. That was who the Apostle Paul was before he was the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, and he was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of God. And after he came to know Christ, after Christ blinded him on his road, and then he was brought salvation and prayed for and delivered and restored, it said he was a new creature and old things passed away. Behold, all things became new for Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who is the one who wrote most of this Bible we're reading tonight, in the New Testament, rather. And that is a powerful thing. See, we were all enemies of God before we were saved. All of us. So there is no big eyes and little U's. We're all in this category of having received the grace and mercy of God each and every day. The question is, what do we do with it? Do some of us reject it openly? God forbid. Right? After everything that God had to endure and go through to pay for our sin, we're rejecting his grace and mercy. The first thing we got to do is wake up, thank God, and report for duty and receive his grace and mercy to do everything he's given us to do that day. We have to learn how to live within 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy so that we don't worry about the things that happened yesterday that we can't change. And we don't worry about things that might happen tomorrow, because tomorrow is not even here yet. So much can change in a day. And that's why God needs us to focus on the 24-hour compartment of time we're in right now, so that we can receive God's grace and receive God's mercy and be at peace. And we can rest when it's time to rest, and we can work when it's time to work, and not get it all mixed up, right? You have to practice actively trusting God, serving God, pleasing God, and obeying God. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And when God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, this is God's ways being higher than our ways. This is our inability to comprehend what God is promising to us. And he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. You have to believe this. And I know it's unbelievable. It's hard to receive from a five-sentence standpoint, but that's why we have to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when we come into agreement with what God is saying, then we can be blessed the way God wants to bless us. All you got to say is, yes, Lord, I receive, I believe. Look what it says in Hebrews, and I'm going to end here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, the pure water is the water of the word. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts should be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. See, our confidence has to be that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for our sin. And stop thinking we can do it ourselves, because you can't. And that's the trap of the devil. Trap of the devil is to try to get you on a treadmill when God wants you to go from the East Coast in the United States to the West Coast of the United States. He doesn't want you on a treadmill. He wants you on the journey that he's placed you on so that you can minister freedom to others. You can minister deliverance to others. You can minister healing to others. You can testify of God's goodness to others so that they can change and transform from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, just like we did. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. I thank you for you blessing someone with what they've heard. I thank you for you encouraging them to share this good news of the scriptures that they've received tonight with someone else so that they can be free and they can no longer be bound by doubt, worry, fear, condemnation, shame, guilt, self-loathing, and all of these things that take them away from you, Heavenly Father. I thank you for the power of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that causes us to come boldly before your throne and receive your grace and your mercy and humility so that we know that this is only through the power of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're able to call ourselves righteous in your presence because we've been washed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the awesome privilege that we have to call ourselves your children. And I thank you for your great and awesome plan that seeks to dwell with you and you with us at all times. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
Religious church, wherever you are, I need you to put your hands on it like this. Come on. Yep. Everybody clap like this, like this. I wanna see you, yeah, Lord. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Just open the eyes of my heart. I wanna see you. Say I wanna see you. Just open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I wanna see you. That's our heart today. I wanna see you. Wherever you are, let's raise it together. Come on, take it.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Come on, if you wanna see him in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the chaos, come on, just ask them today. Oh, 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 say
open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
I want to see it like you see.
Open the eyes of my heart.
in. Put your hands on. Come on. Woo. Come on, wherever you are, clap those hands. If you want to see him, everybody clap, clap, clap your heart's desire, God. We just want you and only you. All over the world, let's sing it together. Say, open the
eyes of my heart.
We want your perspective, God. Give us your perspective.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Oh, I want to see you. For my family, I need to see you. For my business, God, I need to see you. Come on. Say, open the eyes. Never before, I need to see you. Our prayer today is that you would open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I wanna see you. Stay right there. I wanna see you. Come on in your homes, tell them, I wanna see you. The hope of glory, I want to see you. Jehovah Jireh, I want to see you. Come on, talk to him.
I want to see you.
Say,
I want to see you.
You're what we want, oh God, and I want to see you. Say, your view today, give us your perspective today, help us to see through your lens today, oh God, help us to see that everything is going to be alright, and I want to see you, I want to, oh God, I want to see you, lift those hands right here, say
let's get ready to praise him. Presenting JDI recording artist, Minister Timothy Britton.
Do me like
you.
Lord tonight.
I want you to fetch me, Lord. Hey.
My drummer came to me and said, sing this scripture. And then the scripture was Proverbs 3. And I just looked at it, and then I started going, said, we will write them all.
See, y'all be on Instagram, huh? Y'all be...
So we really ought to rock.
Okay, let us sing the song, right? Come on, let's go for it. Y'all gotta, we gotta find some energy. Come on.
Write them on up. He who abides in me will forever be fruitful indeed. I am the way, the truth and the light. No one gets to the Father except that he comes through.